morning's message is a very personal message to me, so I hope that the Holy Spirit will actually minister to you how he's ministered to me. So there's this man named A.W. Tozer. He was a theologian, a great man of God, and he said something very interesting. He proposed this statement, and I begin this morning with this statement. And he says this: what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. It's interesting. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So this morning I asked you, what comes into your mind when you think about God the Father? Do you think him as the great and mighty judge who has a gavel in his hand and he's ready to strike with judgment? Do you think of a father watching and waiting to see how you mess up? Maybe you see him as someone too busy to be concerned with you. Or possibly you see him like you see your earthly father, good or bad. Do you actually even know what the scriptures say about the very heart of Father God? So I'm going to ask some other questions, and I really want you to think about the answers of how you would answer. Not what you think is the right answer, but how would you answer? When I say Father God, what do you think he is like? Is he old, young, angry, gentle, mean? Is he one that withholds the things you're longing for? Is he kind? Is he loving? Is he generous? Is he vague? And I asked this morning, is he a good father to you personally? Have you ever even thought about that? And when I say Father God, what is the first characteristic of him that pops into your head? Righteous, almighty, merciful, vengeful, eternal, judge. And then I ask you this question: how do you think he feels about you personally? Does he see you as an individual? Do you think he thinks about you at all? Do you feel like you need to check all the right boxes to please him? And the last question I asked you is this: how do you believe he will behave towards you? You see, the answers to those questions will tell me how much you understand about the heart of the Father. And I want to show you in the Bible the very heart of Father God. You see, it's not really just enough for me to tell you about it. I can tell you all the things that God is and what he is to you. But you have to allow the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can reveal into the very heart of our being who he really is. You must allow his love into your hearts to begin to understand the depth of it. So there's this Canadian theologian. I wasn't familiar with him, but his name is J.I. Packer. And he was in the early 1900s, I believe. And he said something very fascinating. He was talking about the richest definition of a Christian. All right? So you think about what you think. What is a Christian? And this is what he said. A Christian is someone who has God as their father. Isn't that interesting? A Christian is one who has God as their father. So I told you this morning that this was a personal message because it really is about my own journey. You see, I grew up in the church. I grew up in a pastor's home, and I grew up loving God. But it was always Jesus. For me, it was about Jesus. And I was afraid of Father God. He was just vague. Like, I didn't even think of him as a person. God so loved the world, but I didn't have a thought about his heart for me personally. And then about 9 years ago, the Lord God, Father, he took me on this journey towards knowing him and understanding who he was. And I honestly, I don't even have words for what actually transpired inside here. But it wasn't something that I manufactured. It was something that he did. And now it is all about my papa. And I remember one week I was praying, doing prayer time, and I was praying and I said, "Papa, Papa, would you," or whatever. And I heard a little voice in the back. And I heard him say, "Why is she saying Papa? Why is she calling him that?" And I tell you, I call him that because he is so dear to me. Father God is so dear to my heart. He's the one that I run to and am safe. I didn't know that very much about him. I knew facts about him. And all of you could quote that he's the righteous God, that he's our heavenly Father. We even say the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We quote the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Is that knowledge of God, this kind of knowledge, or this kind of knowledge of who God the Father is? And so I find it fascinating as I walk this room and I said, "What do you want for Sunday? What do you want me to preach?" I wasn't even thinking, "Oh, it's Father's Day. I need a good Father's Day message." It wasn't even in my thoughts. I said, "Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to preach on?" And he said, "I want you to tell them about my heart. I want you to tell them about the Father's heart." And I was like, "Oh man, Father's Day, this is good." And so my story would be way too long to tell you it in detail. I wish I could. I wish I could make you understand in 1 second of time the journey I was on. But the love of the Father to me, Ruth Maring, was unveiled in my heart. And it is the most beautiful thing I've ever experienced. And it is what Father God longs for you to experience too. See, it's really easy for us to think of God the Father like our own father. That's not a good plan. Doesn't matter how good he is or how bad he was. It's not a good plan because the heavenly Father is not like your earthly father. And you see, I was a middle child. And so I was always trying to seek attention from my dad. And so I did everything possible to please him, that I could have his approval. I know he loved me. He loved me a lot. But I never always felt that approval. And so I worked hard for my dad to love me. And I realized that in my relationship with God the Father, I was working hard. I was trying to do all the right things. I was trying to earn Father God's approval. And I didn't realize all he wanted was my love and adoration. He wasn't looking at all the things I can accomplish, all the things that I can do. He was looking for a heart that just loved him. And so it gives me great joy to share about the Father's heart. So I want to begin in maybe what you would think is a strange place to show you the Father's heart. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I just want to show three little verses to you. And I want you to know that these three verses hold a wealth of information about the heart of God the Father for you. So it begins. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is all about the Father here. It says, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." So I want you to think about his heart for you. First thing it says is that he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. That is actually every possible blessing for time and eternity that the Spirit could bestow on you. That's what he has for you. And then it says, even before he made the world. So we're talking about Papa God here, even before he made the world, okay? This is what it says. He loved you and he chose you. Before the world was even created, he is so gigantic and so massive, so undescribable, that you were in his heart before he formed the earth, before your parents even considered having you. A long time ago, you were in his heart. And in his heart, he thought, this is what I need to do, that they might know me and that they might be blessed by me. And so it says that he says that he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He made a way for you to come into his presence and there not be any fault. Unbelievable. And that's his heart. How he sees you. He picked you. You don't have to be out on the ball field being the last one picked. He picked you first. He picked you. And then it says in verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us. Fascinating. He's thinking this all out, and he has all the plan and purpose, and he said, I'm not only going to choose them and create them, and I am going to adopt them that they'll be my child. And I'm going to pour my heart and love into them. And this is what he wanted to do. And look at that last phrase. That we need to get into the very depth of our heart. And it gave him great pleasure. Choosing you, picking you, and adopting you into his family, and making all the way for you, gave him great pleasure. Don't you love that? Have you looked at Ephesians, this, at the thought of the Father speaking to you? I love it. And so I want to share the story called The Prodigal Son. And it's a familiar story, but it has the wrong name, because that story is nothing about the son. That story is all about the father. And I want to show you that. So it says in it, and you'll find this story in only one of the Gospels, in Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to start with verse 11. And Jesus is speaking. And he tells them this story. So I want you to see that the Son of God, the Father's treasure, is telling a story that you might get a picture of how much God loves you. And so it says, a man had two sons. And the younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate right now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. You have to understand something, that in Middle Eastern culture, it would have been a great offense for a son to ask for his inheritance. It would be kind of like saying, I just wish you were dead. And so the Greek phrase of the response of the father is actually, he gave his life. You think about everything he'd earned, all his work, all his toil, everything he'd done, and he gave it. He gave it. The love of the Father's love is so great here. I want you to see this. The Son comes and wants his inheritance, and he is over living under the rule of his dad and under that. And I want you to consider our life in Christ. And sometimes we want out from under the rule, under what we think God is asking us to do. We want out from under that. And the Father releases him. He releases him when he understands that the Son does not feel freedom. Isn't that a fascinating thought? This Son did not feel free, and he releases him. And the Son is actually throwing away a yoke of ease and taking on a heavy yoke. He's actually switching up. And yet the Father sees this heart of this young man, and he releases him. So we look back at Scripture, verse 13, it says, a few days later, this son packs up all his belongings, and he moves to a distant land. And there it says he wasted all the money in wild living. And it doesn't tell us what he did, but he went through it fast. Actually, there's no time frame. And at some point in this story, there comes a famine in the land. Okay? And this boy's money has ran out. It tells us in verse 14 these things. And he began to starve. All his friends he had collected when he had the money are gone. And he's starving. And he finally, in verse 15, he persuades the farmer to hire him to take care of the pigs. And you have to understand, a Jewish boy to take care of pigs would have been the ultimate slap in the face. Here this young man is taking care of something that they were forbidden to be a part of. And it says in verse 16 that the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding to the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. The only food available to him was the carob pods, these dried out husks, and he began to eat them. That's pretty desperate. And then all of a sudden, starting in verse 17, he comes to his senses and he says, well, if I was at home and I was a hired servant, I would have more to have than all of this. And so he decides, I'm going to go home. Verse 18, he says, I'm going to go home to my father, and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against both you and heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me back as your hired servant. He was not looking to be reinstated as a son. He was looking just to be the servant. And so it says that he returned home. When he returned home, in verse 20, I want you to see this. The father saw him a long ways off. That father has been watching and waiting and looking for and watching and waiting, and he sees him. And it says, filled with love and compassion. This is the son that took all his money and wasted it. His heart is full of love and compassion. And he ran to his son. And he embraced him in his filthy, dirty rags. And he smelled like the pig pen. And he embraced him. And he kissed him. That phrase actually means he literally fell on his neck. You see? He was so, so happy to have his son back. And his son starts to run through what he had memorized to say all the right things. He said, Father, I've sinned against both you and heaven, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father doesn't even get his full, the son doesn't get his full speech out. And the father interrupts him because his heart is so full. His heart is so full, he can't wait another second. And so if you look at verse 22, the father said to his servants, he says, quick, bring the finest robes in the house and put it on him. In other words, take away the filthy garments that he has on and clothe him and change his raiment and clothe him with my garments. And I don't know if you know that, but the Heavenly Father does that for you. He clothes us with his robe of righteousness. And I want to read Isaiah 61:10. It says this: I will rejoice great, or I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. He has covered you. And so I heard this illustration. I hope I can tell it well. This Muslim girl, this is a true story. This Muslim girl came to Christ. She accepted Jesus as her Savior. And at some point down the road, her father came into the knowledge that his daughter had accepted Christ. So he took her and he beat her up terribly. And he took all her clothes off and he threw her out the front door of their house. And she was weeping and crying, and she went running through the streets, and she came to a home and she knocked on the door, and they opened the door and took her in, and it happened to be a Christian family. And they were with her. Well, down a week or two later, she was someplace, and some friends said, "Hey, what was going on with you? We saw you out on the streets the other day, and you were dressed in this long white gown. What were you doing running through the streets in this long white gown?" And I was like, "Oh my goodness, Father God, you clothe us with your righteousness. You clothe us. Your heart is for us. You're always watching. You're always working. You're always moving in our lives." I love it. And so they took, the father sent for the best robe for him and put it on the boy. And then it says that he says, "Get a ring for his finger." It's interesting that a ring is it's a sign of authority. So he didn't just accept him. He gave him back his authority of who he is. He's the Father's son, and he carries the name of the Father, and that son could actually do transactions with that ring. And this son, this father, put this ring on this boy. And then the rest of the verse says this. He says, "And get sandals for his feet." Something we wouldn't understand is that slaves, one of the first things they did when they got a slave is they took away their shoes. Slaves were barefoot. They were always barefoot. And here the father says, "You're not a slave. This is my heart for you. I'm going to cover your feet in shoes. I'm going to cover your feet in shoes," because they speak, shoes speak of freedom and honor being restored. The whole perfect reconciliation. He put him on the robe and put the ring on his finger and the shoes on his feet. And we just think, and we read the story and we just think, oh, he just dressed him. In reality, he gave him back his position, his sonship. And then it says, in verse 23, it says, the father says, "And kill the calf that has been fattening, and we must celebrate with a feast." You see, those fatted calves were kept for a celebration. And this was a time to celebrate. And then it says, for in verse 24, I'm going to read down a few verses here. It says, "The son of mine was dead, and now is returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found." So the party began. Meanwhile, it says the older son was in the field working. Remember I told you there was two boys? And he returned home. He heard the music, and he heard the dancing in the house, and he said to one of the servants, "What in the world's going on?" In verse 27, it says, "Your brother is back. Your father has killed the fatted calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return." And the older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. And it's interesting. It says the father came out and begged him. You see, to not join in the party, that would have been against all cultural time at that time. He should have been there. It was a real rejection of his father at that moment. And you see, the heart of the father was equal to both sons. He was the same love and compassion for this son that didn't understand the whole picture. And he didn't, as he did, have love and compassion for the one that ran away. It's amazing to me, the heart of the father. And it says he replies, all these years, the boy, he's complaining, and he says, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast for my friends. Here lies the misunderstanding of the older son. It was not about entertainment. Because a son came home, it was a celebration to show the joy the father felt at the recovery of a son who was lost. It was the father's heart rejoicing that this child had come back. And the son goes further. He said, so when this son of yours, he doesn't even claim him as a brother at this point, he said, from squandering your money on prostitutes and celebrating by killing the fatted calf. So small was the heart of him. He didn't have a heart for the lost at all. He could only see in his own self that I didn't get what I deserved. He couldn't even have a heart for those around him. And the father said, don't you understand? You've been with me. You've been with me, you've been faithful, and what I have ahead for you is even greater than what this is all about. Come back into the right perspective. And so we actually see this picture of the Father's heart for both kinds of people. And we see he's looking for those that have known him, and it's what gives us great hope for those that you are calling back that have known the God and walked away. This story gives us hope. It gives us hope for our children. It gives us hope for all of God's heart is so beautiful in this picture. So I want to give you an illustration of something. This is my iPad. Okay. I love my iPad. I journal to the Father a lot in my iPad. But do I understand it? Do I understand the workings of it? No. Sometimes I have to ask, say, Mike, why is it doing this? Or if he doesn't know, I ask my grandchildren. And I don't know its potential. I actually don't know all the abilities that it has. I'm very limited in what I do. I read my Bible on it, and I journal to God on it. That's all, you know. I don't do a lot with it. And so I don't know what its potential is. And I feel like it's the same with us. I want you to think how the Lord created each one of you. So the only person that can tell me everything there is to know about this and can show me all its tricks and can give me the full depth of its potential is the one that made it, the one that created this product. And I want you to see something here, that you were before time picked, chosen, adopted. And the only one that can tell you the hidden potential in you, the only one knows the depth of who you are and what you might be able to do, the only one knows all of your abilities, the one who put you together intricately, who chose how you would be, is the Father. He's the creator. He's the one that made you. And it's just like this product and not me understanding it. Sometimes we go, I know who I am. And I know what I can do. And he's like, wrong-o. You don't understand. I know you intimately, and I know what you can do. And that's the words you hear spoken over people in this services. You hear words and you're like, whoa, that's huge. How could that possibly be? How could that look like that? Because the one who created you and knew you from the beginning of time, who adopted you, who designed you with great pleasure, he's the one that sees the potential in you. He's the one that knows your abilities. He's the one that wants you to exceed and excel, and he cheers you on. He cheers you on. And we sometimes think we know it all. We think we have full ownership of ourselves. And the truth is, there's one that created us that knows us better than we know ourselves. Identity, it's the condition of being really who you are. Identity can come only from the Father, and he's the one that can tell you who you really are. And we're all about telling ourselves. It's an interesting thing. The devil knows your name. Did you know that? But what he does is he calls you by your sin. You hear those voices ever? And God knows your sin. But he calls you by your name. He calls you by your name. And he is calling to us and speaking to us that you have to understand that in the heart of the Father, you are there. And that he wants to give you everything you need for life and godliness. He wants you to far exceed what you think you can do. I love in Psalm 139, it is a psalm of David, the shepherd boy, the giant killer, the king. And he says this, O Lord. And if you look at Psalms 139:1, that word Lord is all capitalized. And that is Jehovah. That's what that is. And that's the existing one, the self-existing, the eternal one. That's who that is. This is Father God. This is David telling you about Father God. He says, oh Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. In verse 2 it says, you know when I sit down or stand up. And then he says, you know my thoughts even when I'm far away. Fascinating. And if you skip down, because it goes on and on about all the things he knows about you, if you look at verse 13, it says, you, and this is the Lord, Father God, you made all the delicate inward parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Who did that? Father God did. And in verse 14, it says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Verse 16, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And verse 17 is the pinnacle of it. It says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. You see that the one we started with, who called you, who picked you, who adopted you, the same one is the one that created you in all of his glory. And I want you to think of something. I want you to think about how awkward as people we are with little babies. I want you to consider that for just a minute. You take them in your hand and you're like, oh, and you do all that. You know what I'm talking about? You make those cute little faces and you say, oh, you are so beautiful. I just love you so much. You know, we do that to the babies. And every week, Pastor Mike, he does this blessing at the end of the service. And he says that his countenance would be upon us. And that is Papa God. He's cradling you and he's looking at you and he's, oh, there they are. Oh, I love them so much. You don't understand. They are so unique. There is no one else in the whole world just like them. There's no one else that can do for me what they can do. There's no one else that can touch my heart like they do. You see, that's him. He's looking at you just like we look at those little ones. Oh, my word. The things I did with my little ones. And that's his heart. That's why they turned out the way they are. No. sorry. I got off track here. I did it to my grandchildren too. That face looking at you. That face believing in you. That face calling to you that you might know him. You see, how a baby gets their self-worth is by the face of those that do that to them. They find their joy and pleasure in how you respond to them, as goofy as it might be. And that's the Father. We find our identity. We find who we really are in the very face of the Father. The face of the Father looking at you. The face of the Father calling to you. And so I just want to close with this verse out of Psalms 80, verse 3. It says, can you find it? Oh, you did. It says, different translation, but. It says, restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. Cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. So on today, this day that is Father's Day in our nation, Father God is calling to you this morning. And he's wanting your heart to be connected to his. And he wants you to know how much he wants to show himself to you. And how much he wants you to understand his love. And how he picked you and adopted you and blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Won't you stand with me? And when Pastor Mike reads the blessing today, or not reads it, says it, you to lift your face towards him, and I want you to look into the eyes of Papa God. And Father God, the one who is and was and ever will be, the one who lives high in the heavens but who loves you as an individual, the one who poured out, who gave his only begotten son for you, I ask, Lord, that you would draw them, stir them, touch them, minister to the very core of their being, that they might be surrounded by your love, that they might understand how great is his affection for you. Oh, Lord, only you can do it. Only you, Holy Spirit, can minister to our very beings this morning. Only you. And I ask, Papa, as a favor, I ask that they would begin to understand what you showed me those 9 years ago, that you would unveil their eyes, that they would see what you're wanting, that they would understand how much you value them, and that they would step into a new relationship with you, and that they would find them saying, oh, Papa, Papa, can I run to your arms? Can I find safety in your arms? Can I crawl up on your lap? I need you, Papa. I feel sad. I need you, Papa.